Morning. I was telling Elizabeth earlier this morning that I had actually been on this campus for a couple of times when Greg would have pastors come and for meetings, but I have not had the privilege of worshiping here in this space. So this is a pure joy for me. And Greg and I have known each other for a long time too. I think so. I was an associate when Elizabeth was a student at UVA. Was Greg at Jefferson Park? Right. And so we've known each other probably since, gosh, like the 90s? We're kind of dating ourselves now. But Greg and I have just stayed in touch even when he moved to Richmond. And now it was so fun to be able to kind of reconnect with him since he's been here. And we actually have a little pastor's group that meets once a month just to support and to pray for one another. And so it's been such a privilege to be a part of his journey. And I also want to say, it's people like Elizabeth that really inspire me, and the way that she just gives so much of herself in her very presence and her ministry wherever she goes. And so, Elizabeth, it's so good to also connect with you and your lovely family today, too. So before I offer this word, may I just begin with a word of prayer. Most gracious and loving God, thank you for the gift of your presence everywhere. But specifically, thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this sanctuary, in this place, on this day. May your Spirit move among us, empower us, inspire us, so that we may worship and serve you for the sake of your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So when I was growing up, I was always like on the nerdy, geeky end. I loved biology. Did anybody like the sciences or biology? It's okay to raise your hand. Yeah, good. I loved learning how the body worked and the various organs and how each one is kind of connected to each other. And if one part of the body stopped working, right, it affects the whole body. And I was just reading the other day how, like, you know, athletes sometimes get a turf toe. I mean, it's like a toe, right? It's like a little thing at the end of the whatever. But it really affects their performance if something happens to that little bitty part of the body. And so did you know that by the time you are 70 years old, that your heart would have beaten over 2.5 billion times, provided that your heart beats an average of 70 beats a minute? Did you know that a square inch of your skin has right there 20 feet of blood vessels? That an average human person, the weight of his or her skin is twice the weight of that person's brain. I never knew that. Did you know that your thigh bone is stronger than concrete? Like, is that concrete or is that cinder block? I don't know. I wasn't good at engineering, just kind of was geeky about biology. That your body uses 300 muscles to balance itself when you're standing still. So I'm glad that those 300 muscles are working this morning. That there are no less than 19 muscles and 107 ligaments in your foot that helps it to move. I mean, isn't that amazing? Each member of the body has a different role, a different function to play, and yet all of it together is needed for the full vitality and health of the human body. And I think that's why the metaphor of the human body shows up so often in scriptures. And it shows up again in today's Bible passage to describe God's people, the church. And so in our passage today from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the image of the body is used to describe our life together. And this passage highlights the characteristics of a healthy body. And as such, I think we can learn this morning how we can, as each one of us, can come together and work together in love. So I'm going to share 3 points. As Christians, we are called to maintain unity, to acknowledge diversity, and to strive for maturity. So let's go to the first point. The first quality of a healthy working church or Christian body is this ability to maintain unity. Verse 3 states, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, it sounds great to maintain unity, but as you all know, or at least I know, it is harder to maintain than it seems. Have you heard of people with autoimmune diseases like rheumatoid arthritis or Crohn's disease or lupus, where the body actually begins to attack itself? I mean, they are terrible diseases, and I think it's just as bad when a family or a church or a group begins to attack itself through bickering and infighting. And many times these attacks take place when the body loses sight of its overall mission. The members fight about insignificant matters. I know that I've heard of a family that when the parents died, the siblings started like bickering over like what little thing that they could get as part of the inheritance. And it's just so heartbreaking to see brothers and sisters fighting over, you know, like, I want mom's ring or this cup or this plate, when there's so many other things that they could be working toward. I also read that a church without a compelling vision or calling will spend its energies arguing over trivial things. I mean, you've probably heard of churches arguing over the color of the carpet or the blinds or the shades or whatever. And I think that's why this chapter opens with Paul saying, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." So what's God's calling for Woodland Baptist Church? How are you called to be the presence of Christ in this community? And what does that life worthy of the calling of Christ look in this congregation? And I think that when we have a compelling calling and vision from God, we have a better chance to rally around that calling and not pursue our own individual interests and agendas. Instead, we are unified through one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. I think Paul covered, I think, everything here. He does not leave any stone unturned. And this unity comes from the nature and the character of God. And this unity that Paul talks about is the unity in the Spirit of Christ. So back in the day, I read a Peanuts comics cartoon. Anybody know about Peanuts, right? Yeah, okay. So in this particular strip, Lucy comes and sees Linus Linus is sitting there watching TV. And Lucy says, "Hey, what are you doing? Change the channel for me." And Linus says, "What makes you think that you can just come in and tell me what to do?" And Lucy says, "You see these? 5 reasons. Individually, they're not much. But when I put them together, they pack a punch that will get you to do what I want." "Nope," says Linus. And says, "Okay, what channel do you want?" And Linus looks at his own fingers and says, "How come you guys can't organize like that?" Now, I know that the image of a fist is a terrible metaphor for a church. But I think that it is true that we can definitely do more when we're organized together, when we're unified, than we can do individually. Therefore, the first characteristic of a healthy Christian body is a unity in the Spirit of Christ. And when we do that, we can better acknowledge the diversity of the gifts that God has given to each and every one of us. Acknowledging our diversity is the second characteristic of a healthy Christian body. So in our passage today, Paul identifies 5 different roles in the body of Christ: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I don't have time to talk about each individual role, and you will be glad of that. But I do want to say that Bible teachers have noticed that these 5 roles can be categorized into 2 orientations. The first orientation is that of a pioneer, and the second one is that of a settler. So, pioneers. You've all seen Western movies, right? They go into this new territory and they claim it. So they are the ones who blaze new trails, and they're first to enter into a territory that no one has ever seen. Apostles are the ones who are sent out as missionaries to claim new territory for Christ. Prophets are often those who are ahead and in front of where society is, usually, and speaks for justice. And evangelists are those who take the first step in introducing other people to Jesus. Then there are the settlers. The settlers come behind the pioneers, and what do? Well, they build houses and roads and farms, and people put down roots. And so pastors and teachers are settlers who educate and nurture believers through programs and ministries and education. And they're often the ones, you know, who do the thankless jobs of like drafting the Constitution and the bylaws and all those kinds of things. And in our churches, we need both pioneers and settlers in our midst. There are probably among you apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic types who reach out to those who are not churched. These folks, they plant new churches, they start new Bible studies, sometimes maybe even out in the community. They engage with people who would not probably come through the doors of this church right now. Pioneers seek change. They rock the boat. They disrupt old practices. Sometimes they make the settlers in the church a little nervous. And many times those folks then drive the pioneers away. But let me tell you, the church needs pioneers. And without them, the church will stagnate and will decline. But the church also needs settlers, for they are the ones who Ah, they're the ones who set up the sanctuary, and they make the place beautiful. They serve on committees. They teach Sunday school. They volunteer in the nursery. They do all the things that the pioneers are too impatient to do since they are on the next frontier. The church needs both groups to equip God's people for works of service so that the whole body of Christ can be built up. So, how can we acknowledge diversity while maintaining unity? Well, I have in mind the image of a symphony orchestra. Have you all ever been to an orchestra of music folks? I mean, I love going to one. And at the beginning of the concert, all the instruments in the orchestra will be tuned to a single violin. And so they then come together, all different kinds, violins, cello, bassoon, clarinet. They all come together, and they are tuned not to each other, but they are tuned to another standard. And similarly, in a worship service, what if 100 worshipers are tuned to Jesus Christ instead of trying to be tuned to one another? What would it look like if we offered our different gifts so that the whole body of Christ can be built up? Maintain unity. Acknowledge diversity. Finally, we are called to strive for maturity. Maturity is attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And for me, one mark of spiritual maturity is having the conviction of one's beliefs and values, and yet still remain connected to the body without having to have everything your way. It's important to have strong beliefs so that we are not tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching or every passing fad. But it is also important that we remain connected to the body through Christ. What Paul says, joined and held together by every supporting ligament as each part does its work. So I think we can have our convictions and still remain connected to each other. I heard a story of an 11-year-old girl who wanted her dad to accompany her and some friends to a Taylor Swift concert. Now, her dad was a professional musician with the symphony, and frankly, he cannot stand pop music. He reminded his daughter of his taste in music and told his daughter in no uncertain terms that he would not take her to that concert. Well, this crushed the girl, and she went away dejected. Well, her mother heard the exchange, and after a conversation with the father, he consented to allow her to go chaperoned by the parents of her friends. And at the night of the concert, the girl went with her friends, and when they found their seats, lo and behold, who did she find there? She found her father in the next seat. "Dad," she says, "what are you doing here? I thought you hated this music." And her dad said, "Yeah, I hate this music, but I love you more." Maturity means having the clarity of one's conviction and yet still remain connected to those who are different from us, those who are in community with us. And for each member of the body of Christ, we are reminded that each and every one of us, we are made in Christ's image. There was a monk who was meditating in a hut on a high mountain, day in and day out. And one day, as he was meditating, and as he opened his eyes, he saw that there was a visitor in front of him. And as they had conversations, this monk found out that this visitor was a pastor of a church, of a well-known church. And so the monk asked, "Friend, what is it that you seek, that you would travel all this way and climb this mountain to meet with me?" Well, the pastor then recounted a tale of woe. He said, you know, at one time his church had been packed, but now times are hard. People no longer flocked to church as they used to, and the stream of young people had dried up to a trickle, and the church was struggling, and only a handful of members were left, fulfilling their Christian duties with heavy, heavy hearts. And so the pastor asked, "Is our trouble due to some sin in the church?" The monk closed his eyes, and there was a quiet moment. And then he said, "Yes, yes, there is a sin. It is the sin of ignorance. For let me tell you, there's a person in your church who is the Messiah in disguise, and you are ignorant of it." And with that, the monk closed his eyes and spoke no more. The pastor was kind of struck. Since that was all that he was get from the monk, he decided to go back home. And throughout the arduous journey back home, he kept on thinking, "There's a Messiah in the church, but I don't know who it is. I mean, who could it be? Could it be a deacon? Or maybe a Sunday school teacher? Or could it be the person who plays the piano or leads the music? Or maybe one of the youth? Maybe, or well, you know, we have had somebody who's been visiting just recently. Maybe it's that person. But it's so hard because they all have their faults and their defects. And as a matter of fact, each and every person in the church, including me, we're all flawed. How can the Messiah be in our midst? I don't understand." But as he got back to the church, he called up all of his church leaders and told them what he had heard and what he had learned from the monk. And he said, "Look, there is a Messiah in disguise among us, and we do not know who that person is. We cannot recognize this Messiah. So what do we do?" And the leaders thought to themselves, and they said, "What? Really? Here? That's incredible. If the Messiah was here, we won't recognize, in disguise, we won't recognize the Messiah." And so guess what they did? They took treating everybody with respect and with love and with consideration, welcoming them into the body and treating each and every person as if that person was the Messiah. Because they said to themselves, "You never know. As we deal with one another, maybe that person is the Messiah. Or that. So we can't risk it. We're going to treat everybody with love." We like our stories to have happy endings. And so we wonder, did this church return to the glory days where all the pews are packed and the budget is full and everything? Well, the story does not say. And perhaps those questions are beside the point. Perhaps the point is that the members started growing into the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Perhaps the point is the body growing and building itself in love and allowing each part to do its work. Perhaps the point is a church where all members, with joy filling their hearts, served each other in love, treating those inside and outside the church as the Messiah. Where is the Messiah today? I believe that Christ the Messiah is here in our midst. I believe that because we are all created in the image of God. We are called to conform into the likeness of Christ. And so, with that in mind, may we be inspired to work together in love by maintaining unity as one body, by acknowledging diversity in our many gifts, and to strive for maturity into the image of Christ, so that we all may live a calling that is worthy to the one that we have received. May it be so here at Woodland Baptist Church. Amen. So we come now to a time of invitation and response. And the invitation is this, is for all of us, that as we have heard God's word, and as we have been hopefully nudged and invited by the Spirit, how might me live this week in a way that is worthy to the calling that Jesus Christ has given to us? How might we as a body see in each and every one of us the beauty, the gifts that God has given to one, each and every one of us? How might we be clear about what we believe and yet acknowledge that, you know, there are sometimes people believe different things from us, but yet we can still stay connected. Because, not because of our own strength, but because of the presence of God here. That our purpose for being is rooted in the fact that we share one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one Father of all, who is above all, and in all, and through all. And so through all that we do, through who we are one body. That's the invitation. And I pray that God will encourage me and strengthen me to live that out this week, just as I trust that God will do the same for you. Amen.
So as we conclude the service this morning, if you'll stand, it goes without saying that this altar is open. And there are deacons and friends and many here who would pray with you. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you're welcome to kneel. Grab the hand of a friend as you come forward, if that's what would help you. But the invitation is always open to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. And we pray that if that is not a commitment you have made, that it can be considered this morning and you'd feel welcome in Woodland Baptist Church in doing that. So we're going to sing "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," because that is what we're about. It's 6:08. Please join us.